take a little break from our series on parables, and I want to talk about something that the Lord has been teaching me personally, and I've been trying to share with our staff. I was in New York this past week with all the CCA pastors. There were over 200 pastors gathering and dreaming about our future, and it was a wonderful time. In the middle of the conference, Sandy actually sent me a text about this pastor, Jared Wilson, who was a real strong advocate of mental health and mental illness. He was a pastor of a mega church down in Southern California, and it was the news of his passing. He decided to take his own life, and it was really heartbreaking. Again, this is a pastor who really fought for those people who are going through mental illness while he himself was really struggling with depression and anxiety. What was really shocking is that even a couple hours before he decided to take his own life, he was playing with his kids, and there were video clips and pictures of his family. And what I realized, before we actually point our fingers and begin to lay judgment on people who go through this kind of illness or difficulties, it could happen to any of us in any given moment. I had to actually send or tell Sandy, I don't know why she sent me this text in the middle of the conference, but I had to tell her, honey, I'm okay. I'm doing fine. I'm not going to take my own life while I'm at a conference. But back in July, you know that I've been taking classes and I'm going through school all over again. And July was a really challenging month for me because of all the traveling, all the speaking. And by the time I got to school, I was literally having an anxiety attack. Second day, I realized how much work I have, and I was actually already running behind, and the professors, some of them are my friends, so they've been very, very gracious in extending the deadline, but just looking at the few months ahead, I was literally just having this wave of anxiety coming over. And then the next day, I began to notice all these rash on my back, and I was trying to figure out what it was, and I thought it was somebody said it's poison oak, somebody said it's some bites, and on the last day, it didn't go away for almost 2 weeks, and I had to see a doctor friend, and he said, that's actually a stress-induced shingles. And I never thought that I've been in a stressful situation, but I didn't realize that stress could cause a rash like this. And some people were saying that you're just getting old. Just embrace your age. And there are actually vaccinations for things like this. But I knew when I heard that it's because of what I was going through in my own heart. There was just this tremendous pressure and anxiety that I was feeling. And it took almost 2 weeks. And what I'm about to share with you is really what was born out of that experience and what God was teaching me through the class. And so we're going to look at a very familiar passage from Luke chapter 10. Again, even though it's not a parable, it's the teaching of Jesus. We're going to read this together from Luke chapter 10, verse 38 and 42. Let's go ahead and read together in one voice. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. We all know, if you've been around long enough in the church, you know this story very well. We talk about Martha versus Mary. You know, the honest truth is that this is probably one of the least favorite passages for pastors to preach from. It's actually a nightmare. A passage like this could literally derail our ministry and our vision. Why is that? Because pastors need Marthas. I'm always looking for Marthas. If I had a choice between Martha and Mary, who would I choose? I would go for Martha. And a passage like this could convince everyone that they don't need to work at all. And you, all you need to do is really sit at the feet of Jesus. Just listen to him. Enjoy his presence. There are plenty of people who actually do that very, very well. But this is actually not what Jesus really is talking about here in this story. I'm not sure if this is really the whole counsel of God. Sometimes we have elevated the image of Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus over Martha, who's quietly doing all the behind-the-scenes work. If I were to ask you today, between an hour of your devotion in the morning, your quiet time, your time with Abba, versus your 8 hours of work, or a couple hours at home, cleaning, changing diapers, taking care of the household matters. If I were to ask you, which do you think is more sacred? What would your answer be? You don't have to answer that, it's a rhetorical question. But most of us will say that, yeah, of course, our at a church or when we come together to worship, that's more sacred than what we do throughout the day. And yet, I think that's also probably a wrong understanding of how God views life. I know that there are movements that were born out of this one thing that is to sit at the feet of Jesus, just enjoying our intimacy with him, listening to him. There are conferences about this one thing. There is actually 24-hour prayer movements about this one thing. And yet the problem is this. In the church today, we actually have a very wrong idea of what work is. And if we do not understand this passage properly, it actually undermines the theology of work. How many of you remember the fourth commandment? You have to count, right? What is the fourth commandment? Remember? The Sabbath and keep it holy. That's why we're here this day, right? Remember the Sabbath. But do you know that that's not actually the whole commandment, the fourth commandment? If you actually go back and read Exodus chapter 20, what we remember as the fourth commandment is only a partial commandment. It's only the half of the entire commandment. Do you remember how that fourth commandment goes? Actually, it's the longest among the Ten Commandments. Do you know how it actually starts? Do you know what the first part is? You shall work. You will do all your work in the first 6 days. And then you'll remember the Sabbath. You will keep the Sabbath. So again, this simplistic understanding of how we view work and how we view our relationship with God has actually given the church some wrong understanding about how we are to view our life and our work. Of course, the Sabbath day is important. It is a holy day that God set apart. And we're going to see what the purpose of that is. But if we try to reduce this story that happens in Luke chapter 10 just down to a very simplistic, superficial understanding, we really missed out on what Jesus is really trying to teach us. Now, Jesus makes a really profound statement here. Probably the most important verse that you need to highlight is this one thing. He says, only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what's shocking is that Jesus actually never explains what this one thing is. We just assumed that this one thing is to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to him and enjoy his presence instead of serving or working. And I believe that this kind of simplistic understanding has actually done more damage than good in the church today. I really do not believe that that's what really Jesus is trying to convey to Martha here. There's this fallacy. This is what I call fallacy of doing versus being. How many of you actually heard or grew up in the church hearing this kind of a message that Christianity is really about our being and it's not about doing? There's a dichotomy that we created between being and doing. Now, what I really want to share with you, if you just really pay attention to some of the things that Jesus taught, you really cannot separate our being from doing. We are the product of our being, but we are also what we do. Your decisions that you make, what you do in this life, how you spend your time is all part of who you are. And yet, I don't know where we actually got this idea that there's this kind of division between our being versus our doing. You know that Jesus often taught by contrast. This is the way the Jewish people understood reality. This is how they taught. If you've been going through the parables with us, all of his teachings is always a comparison, contrast. The kingdom of God is like this or this. So do you remember some of the contrasts that we've looked at? We talked about the wise versus the foolish. We talked about the wide gate versus the narrow gate. We talked about the sheep and the goat. We talked, or we will look at the lost and the found, or the good versus bad. Now, Jesus always give or teach us by, you know, giving us these contrasting values and ideas. And I want us to really pay attention to what the contrast that Jesus is highlighting in this story is. What's the contrast? What did Jesus say to Martha? Why are you upset about? Many things. And then he makes this profound statement that only one thing is needed. So again, it's the contrast between many things versus one thing. Life will always present to us two ways of living. This one thing that Mary chose, what is it? What is this one thing that we need to really understand? And I believe that this one thing that Jesus is talking about is actually not about where we are or what we are doing, but it's actually our way of living life, way of viewing life. You're not going to be surprised, because after what I've gone through in my own journey, just in the last few months, I really believe that this is really talking about our restedness. There is actually a way to live our lives out of this restedness. You know that Mary and Martha, you look at these two sisters, they were sisters. They're not actually very dissimilar. They grew up in the same family. They were trained in the Jewish homes. They probably knew how to, Jewish culture, the Middle Eastern culture is really a culture of hospitality. They knew how to invite guests in and how to treat them, how to bless them. So both, I have no doubt, even though it's not in the text, that Mary and Martha were trained in the same way. They were not that different. Both loved the Lord. That's why they're doing what they're doing here in this story. They were both loved by Jesus. All it would have taken for Martha, remember, she was quite upset in this story. All she could have done is go straight to her sister and say, Mary, can you come and help me? I need help. There are just too many things, and it's kind of, you know, falling apart, and I need your help. And yet, you read this story, there's something very, very interesting. I believe that if Martha went straight to Mary, Mary probably would have said, yes, I'll be glad to help you, if she was a good sister. She was a good Jewish girl. She would have said yes. And yet, here in this story, the big question is, why didn't Martha go to Jesus? Why? Jesus was doing what he was supposed to be doing, teaching the guests that were in the house. And yet, Martha goes to Jesus instead of Mary, and it kind of gives us a glimpse into the condition of Martha's soul. And then Jesus actually sees straight through the window of her soul. And this is what he said. Why are you upset, Mary? Why are you upset about many things? Again, she was living, she was serving, she was working with no restedness. She was actually restless. That's why she was going through this turmoil in her own heart. She was probably distracted. That's what it says. You're distracted with many things. She was probably flustered with worries and anxieties of this party falling apart. And there was probably even, this is an important one, the reason why Martha went to Jesus is because there is a deep-seated jealousy against her own sister. I don't think Jesus is actually comparing the act of being busy serving versus quietly sitting down at the feet of Jesus. He's actually comparing the two radically different inner dispositions, two radically different ways of living, two different kinds of attitude towards life. One, out of desperate restlessness, the other one out of this deep inner peace. She was able to sit and listen. You know, one of the things that we have to really pay attention is that Martha, the reason why she comes to Jesus is it's not because she needed help or she couldn't get it from Mary, but at the core of her struggle is really her desire to be approved. She wanted to be noticed. She wanted people to notice her. She wanted Jesus to actually notice what she was doing. And when she saw Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, she felt like, why am I doing all these things? And how come Jesus is not noticing me? I go through that all the time with my kids. If I pay attention to one child, you know what happens? Another one feels kind of jealous or maybe I shouldn't talk about this while my kids are sitting here. At least it's not Isabel. You know, many of us, we can identify with Martha. You know, we try to do all kinds of things because we wanted to get approval. Whereas I believe that the reason why Mary was able to sit there and listen to Jesus was because she was really living out of that approval that Jesus had. Here's an interesting thing. I want you to really think with me for a moment. Mary could have been actually sitting at the feet of Jesus, restless inside. She could have been present at the feet of Jesus, thinking about all kinds of things. Now, you all came today, this morning, and yet, this has been my experience. I've been sitting at the feet of Jesus while there are millions of thoughts and things, worries and concerns are just running through my mind. I've had that experience in my own life. You could be here today because you wanted to be with Jesus. You wanted to be with other believers, your brothers and sisters. And yet, even in this moment, there could be millions of concerns and worries and anxieties that could be running through your mind. Now, when I look at your face, I'm not sure if you're really paying attention or not, because you're pretty good at just giving me your full attention. But there are times that you could be in complete 100% eye contact with me, but you could be thinking about stuff that's going on in your life, at work, or you could be distracted with other passions in life. How do I know this? Because I've done this before. We all know we've been in that place before. I want to remind you, this is really not about whether you're in the kitchen or you're in the living room. Some people say that, you know, Jesus is always inviting us into the living room, not the kitchen. That's actually not what is happening here. This is really about the quality of life. Our ability to be fully present and be focused on the matter of the moment is really a sign of whether we are living out of this restedness or restlessness. Look at what Psalm is saying in Psalm 62. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress and I will never be shaken. Again, we're talking about a radically different way of living our lives. Do you know when this psalm was written? David wrote this psalm. If you read the rest of the chapter, kind of get the context of when he actually wrote this psalm. It is when he was fleeing for his life from his enemies. There were people who were coming after him, trying to kill him, destroy him. And yet, in the midst of this life and death situation, he writes this beautiful psalm. My soul finds rest in God. Even when people are chasing after me, trying to destroy my life. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress, and I will not be shaken. He should have been shaken. Those of you who know me, you know, my adventurous spirit has put a lot of people in quite hairy or scary situations. Some of you know, I love adventures. I love going on river raftings. It's a favorite place on earth for me. I think about this every now and then. If I can just take a vacation today, I would find a beautiful river. My favorite place is in Southern Oregon. Some of you are from Oregon, right? Who's from Oregon? Anyone? No one? Oh my goodness. You ought to visit this place. There is a river, beautiful river, that runs for hundreds of miles. It's called Rogue River in southern part of Oregon. This is where I love vacationing there. I took our family there. There's this river that runs for almost 250, 60 miles without any interruption. It's part of the National Wildlife Park. It's protected. You actually have to get a permit to go and camping and rafting. And our family love river, and we love kayaking and rafting. It's the most beautiful place. For 5 days, we would actually just float on the river and find the campsite. We would not run into other human beings except for bears and some wildlife. Even that scares you. But the part of this river, the most challenging part is that there's this one rapid at the end of the river. On the last day, you usually encounter this on the fourth day. Usually the trip is about 5 days long. So you go through this beautiful scenic wildlife park. And then the challenging part is really that last rapid. This river used to be impassable. There was no passage after like third day. And some crazy guy in the 1970s loves, you know, kayaking and rafting. He actually went into this river and he dynamited this entire rock formation. And then he blew up those rocks and he created this amazing rapid called Blossom Bar. It's the last part of that river. The problem is that this is probably one of the most treacherous rapids in the entire western half of the United States. In the last 7 years, if I remember correctly, in the last 6 years, there are more than 7 or 8 people who died right on that rapid. The problem is, because all these rocks just got dynamited, there's this rapid water that just flows through these rock formations. And it's not a hard rapid, but there's this one turn where you have to make a sharp right turn to get into the chute where the water will take you down. If you miss that turn, what happens is that your raft or kayak will actually get pushed against this rock. They call this strainers or rock sieve. I forgot the name of it, but once you touch that rock, the water will just push you against these rock formations, and then you flip and you get stuck under those rocks, and then literally water will pin you there. So I read about, you know, people who died in that rapid. Whenever I pass that rapid, I've seen rafts just get hung up there, or even the boats that get pinned against those rocks. So it's a very dangerous place. I remember the first time I'm passing through this Blossom Bar Rapid. I was in a raft with an instructor. I actually took some lessons before I took my own family. I was in it with an instructor. I mean, this guy has gone through that rapid. He could probably pass through that. He actually literally told me that I could do this with my eyes closed. And he was actually trying to prove to me that I can navigate through this rapids with just 2 strokes. And I had to tell him, please don't do this. My goal is just to get through this rapid alive. And he gave me a paddle, and he was giving me instructions on how to paddle. But here's the thing. I saw incredibly graceful move, how he actually literally did it in 2 strokes. I bet his eyes were actually closed while he was doing this. But just 1 or 2 strokes and we were out of the chute. And then I was paddling, but I don't think my paddling contributed anything to him because he had this big oars and he was navigating through. So that was the most beautiful, graceful thing that I've witnessed. Next time I was on that river, I was with my family. I was so nervous. Literally, on the third night, I could not sleep. I was not able to sleep because I knew the consequence of making a wrong move. So what I did, I mean, everybody stops on this rapid, and you have to scout out. You have to make sure that you know your line. When we stopped at the scouting rock, I had to tell my family, you're not coming with me. Yeah, that's what most people do. One wrong move with all that weight could really put our family into danger. So even though my kids were begging to come with me, I had to actually tell them to walk. It's actually quite a steep hike. They actually had to get off the boat and hike. So I want you to just imagine my family literally sitting at the top of the rock where you get the whole bird's eye view of this rapid. And I am now getting ready to pass through this rapid. And I didn't tell my family, I didn't tell anyone, but literally my legs were shaking because I was doing this for the first time. I had probably 1,000 pounds of camping gear and food and all those things. Even if I flip and come out alive from that rock sea, we'll probably lose all our gear and our food. So my heart was pounding. Probably I had two hearts. I could literally feel the heart pounding, my legs shaking, I was sweating, I was exhausted and tired, and yet there was no way out. I just had to go through this. And I remember going through this, what if something goes wrong? The intensity of, you know, this anxiety. Now, the reason why I'm sharing this story is that what's the difference between me going through this with the guide and by myself? There's a beautiful lesson that I want to share with you. The rapids were the same. The danger was the same. But what was the difference? The big difference was who was in control, who was actually navigating the boat. Even though I was paddling the first time, I realized I was completely able to rest in that boat, knowing that this guy has run this rapids probably hundreds, if not thousands times. When I had to do it myself, my mind could not focus. There was no restedness, even though I've done it. I've seen people do it. I've studied this rapid many, many times. And this is really the imagery of our Christian life. Your life, my life, is like a river. There are dangers. There are challenges that we're going to have to face. There are some life-threatening rapids that we're going to have to go through. And yet the question is, who's in control? There is a world of difference between having someone control your boat versus you have to take control over your own destiny. The reason why Martha could not rest is because she was in control over her own work, her own destiny. And this is, I believe, this is really where most of our anxiety really comes from. It's not knowing who is really in control over our lives, or maybe because we have taken control over our own destiny and our future, and everything hangs on me. I think about our church all the time. There are so many things that could go wrong. Sometimes I struggle with even my own leadership capacity. Am I going to be able to carry people through? Am I going to be able to finish my school? Am I going to be able to, we're in the middle of launching this LEAD Summit just in about a month. And if I think about the consequences of making a mistake or not doing my part, my world could fall apart. I could lose sleep easily. And yet, I have to remind myself that I am not actually in control. I have to continue to learn to surrender my life and control over my ministry. And that is the only way that I could actually stay sane and have this restedness. I'm learning to choose one thing. Is not to take control over what I do, how I live my life. There are so many expectations, how I handle the pressure. Easily, we could be overcome by stress and anxiety as a leader, as a father, as a husband. The moment I think that the destiny of my family, my people, those people that I try to lead is in my control, within my ability, I don't know if I can do this well. Think about our lives, raising 4 children. Many of you are in this situation. The past 3 years, we celebrate 3-year anniversary today of New Vine. It's going to be an amazing celebration. And yet, just we look at our past 3 years, you know, trying to pastor two churches, trying to launch a new ministry while traveling and speaking and even doing ministry outside of our church and going through a school trying to pursue a degree. How do I do this? I realize the moment I think that I'm in control over my life, I lose everything. I lose this peace. I have to choose this one thing that Jesus is talking about. So I want to share with you just a couple of real practical lessons of how to really live out of this restedness. How do we do that? First, I already talked about it, but it's really yielding our control to Jesus, his lordship. But there are a couple of things that I want you to practice, and I've been trying to do this in my own life. Number one, again, it's going back to that whole idea of work versus rest, but you do have to guard your Sabbath. It's not just about this 24 hours or this day, but it's that time and space where you actually learn to rest your mind. You learn to relinquish your control. You remind your own soul who is in control. As David is saying here in Psalm 62, you alone is my salvation, my hope, my fortress. I will not be shaken. You have to learn to choose not to be shaken by the things that we face in this life. And that is really the purpose. That is the invitation of God into this Sabbath rest. That's the first practical things that I want to remind you. It's not just about coming to church one day, but you have to have this rhythm in life of working, which is beautiful, which is sacred, versus being able to rest. The second thing that I want to really remind you is that we also have to learn to live on God's assignment. I'm talking about living with a focus, a focal living. A lot of times our minds and our soul gets distracted and we become anxious and we begin to worry because we do not know what our priorities are. And we just try to take on a lot of things that come at us. But I'm learning how to prioritize my life. If I do not believe that what I'm doing in this season of my life is not God's assignment for me, and that he's not going to provide what I'll need to accomplish those things, again, I could easily be overtaken by worries and anxieties of this life. Think about exhaustion, burnouts. One thing that I learned is that burning out or being exhausted is actually not primarily a result of doing too many things or how much we do. There are days that my body is like literally just falling apart. I just feel literally the pain in my muscles and aches, and yet my soul could be in complete inner peace, knowing that I am living in the will of God. You realize that a lot of times our burnouts and our exhaustion is really living our lives without priorities, without knowing that this is God's assignment. Living without this awareness of God's presence in our lives. When anxiety comes, when stress begins to really take hold of your life, we have to remind ourselves that God is there in control over our lives. We've actually given, we've surrendered our control over our own lives. And this is the practice that we need to learn. It's not automatic. It's actually one of the most difficult disciplines in our spiritual journey. This morning, we have about 8 minutes or so. This is how we want to end our time. Instead of, you know, having people come out and receive prayer, I want to give you just a few moments to really examine your soul today. You may be here this morning, but you may not be fully present because there are just too many things going on in your mind, in your heart. Some of us, we're constantly comparing ourselves with someone else that we know. Oh, people love this person more than they love me. They don't know what I do for God or for the church. Maybe there's a hint of jealousy. Maybe there's a sense of anger rising within us. You know how we know that we're living in or out of restlessness or in restedness? Again, you look at Martha's life. Anger is a sure sign My kids have a nickname for me. Some of you know this, G-O-M, grumpy old man. So when they see me getting irritated, annoyed, angry, without reason, or without reasonability, they know that I'm restless in my soul. And they try to stay away from me, not to bother me or annoy me. Oftentimes, anger really is a sign of whether we're really living out of this restedness or restlessness of our soul. So what I want to do today is, if you can just gather, huddle together with just a few people, no more than three people in your group, I want to ask you to do something really courageous today. Just really share with one another where your heart is today, where your soul is. Are you anxious? Are you angry? Are you resentful? Are you struggling with worries and anxieties in life? And then, what are these many things that are really taking away your attention, your heart for the Lord? Jesus is inviting us really into this life of restedness. Remember, this is really what the gospel is for. Jesus said, all you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me. And what was the promise? I'll give you rest. We're not just talking about physical rest. We're talking about the restedness of our soul. Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. It's not the kind that the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. Even in the midst of all the turmoil, even when people are coming after you, there's this inner peace that David experienced. I'll not be shaken. That's the gift that Jesus wants to give to us. So what I want us to do is get into a small group and just briefly share with one another, honestly, this is what I'm going through, brother. This is my honest condition of my soul. You don't have to go into a lot of details, but just share with one another. And at the end, I'm going to ask you to pray for one another. Just bless one another with this inner peace or this restedness that Jesus promised to us. Can we do that? So pair up, triple up. And I'd like to pray for you, but I hope that this conversation will continue. It doesn't have to end here. Hopefully you'll carry it into our fellowship time. If there's anyone here who just needs some ministry of peace, ministry of rest or restedness, you can remain, and there will be some of the pastors and elders will stand here just to pray with you. But let me just speak blessing over all of us. Father, many of us, just to be honest, we walked into this room this morning with so many things weighing on our hearts about our future, about our responsibilities, the expectations, and even distractions and anxieties that we struggle through. Father, we know that this is really life that we have to live through, but we know that you've also created a path for us, a different, radically different way of living our lives, Lord. So, Lord, we intentionally lay aside many things that we brought into this place, and we choose that one thing, that is to place our trust and our confidence in you. Sometimes we think that we are in control over our own destiny. Even that idea, we relinquish it into your hands. And we say to you, Lord, that we find our rest in you today for our soul. That in you alone we find our salvation. You are our fortress. You are the rock of our salvation. And we will not be shaken. Father, we know that this peace that you promise is a gift. It's not an imaginary idea. It's not just a thought. So, Lord, I just pray for the impartation of this peace, inner peace and restedness upon your people today. That as we walk out of this place, we will know that you're with us. We'll live in this awareness of your presence daily, moment by moment. That we will experience this deep peace that comes from knowing you. So, Lord, will you bless us this morning? Give us the rest that you promised. Lift all the weariness of our soul, the burdens that we carry, and we choose to be yoked with you as we leave this place. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.